Give your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're here with us and not been with us for a while. We're going through our study of 1 Corinthians, coming towards the end of this book. And we've covered a lot of different things in our journeys through this passage of Scripture. And now we've come to a place where it's usually knowing more about this passage around Easter time, because the great resurrection chapter and talking about the proofs of the resurrection. But today we find ourselves looking at it in context of our desire to be better worshipers. Several years ago, when I first accepted Christ, I was a teenager, and when I accepted Christ, it was a time in my life when I was really searching for some friendships and people to connect with. I'm very lonely in regard to the world, and not sure where I fit in with it. So when I was introduced to biblical principles and what God's Word said about a relationship with Him, I got all excited about that. I got so excited that I couldn't wait to go to church. Now, that seems pretty weird for a junior high kid, but I loved going to church. I would walk to go to church. I would walk to get a ride to get to church. I would ride my bike to go to church. I enjoyed going to church. I wanted to be at church to worship, even though a lot of what they did didn't make any sense to me. I didn't understand a lot of their songs. I didn't understand a lot of things they did, but there was just something about being together with other believers, with those that wanted to connect with God, that was attractive to me, and I just loved it so much. And I thought, this is truly, genuinely worshiping God. And it's interesting, as I've grown and I've matured and as I've developed, I still have a love for getting together with other believers. But I'm finding out more and more that sometimes I misunderstand what the real heartbeat of God is. I misunderstand what genuine worship of God is. Now, it is true, God is honored and God is excited when we gather as we have this morning and exalt His name, and that we should genuinely be the redeemed that say not just so, but say why we're excited about being redeemed. And we get together and exalt His holy name. And certainly that brings Him great joy, but if you read through the Scriptures, you'll find out that the greatest joy that God has is when individuals repent and turn towards Him. And when He sees His children aggressively reaching out in love to other individuals, giving testimony of the greatness of God, not just before other believers, but before unbelievers, so that more can be added to the family of God. For as we understand worship better, we understand that worshiping, it can take place in a much fuller fashion if it's done outside these walls. If it's done in a place where we may not be as secure, where we cannot find that we're next to someone who will smile at us, but we're in a place where individuals desperately need the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. And what they need to see in us is individuals who are so enveloped in a love with God that it spills out, and they see that and they say, we need that. And oh, how I wish I could go back to those early days and incorporate that in my worship. I was so excited to get from where I was at home to get over to the church building so I could worship and learn all about God and get excited about God. But I failed to take that excitement and all that I was gaining in that time together with my newfound friends in Christ and take it back to the people that really needed to see it generated in my life so they too could be a part of this worship experience. And so when we look at the concept of worshiping, today's title is Worshiping Through Witnessing. We usually are so good at categorizing things. We have our worship service, and then we have our witnessing responsibilities. But you know, the process of pleasing God is something that intertwines through all of our life, and we just can't quite compartmentalize and say, we worship at such and such time, we serve at another time, we witness at another time. We are His children. We are given responsibility to be that and walk that no matter where we are. And so today, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we just came off of chapters 12, 13, and 14 that tend to talk more about our relationship within the box, if you would, how we interact with one another using our spiritual gifts and such. But you get to chapter 15, and it's just kind of an explosion of how that should affect other areas of our life. Context is emphasizing the importance of the resurrection. Obviously, the people in Corinth wrestled with that. And we'll talk more about the wrestlings of that next week as we cover more of the importance of the resurrection. But today, we can't help but notice that Paul emphasizes the evangelism that took place in the lives of the people of Corinth and why that took place. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to have a brief word of prayer and then go in and talk about those first 11 verses as how they might affect us in our desire to be witnessers in our worship. Father, I pray that I might be able to express today the importance of us being willing to share your gospel. And I pray, Father, that there's someone here today that maybe they're not as convinced of a relationship with you. They're curious, but not as convinced, that maybe your word will be effective to them in helping them understand that personal relationship that they can have. Maybe there's some here that have a good friend that they've been desiring to share with, but not sure exactly how to. Maybe today can be a time for them to be equipped and energized to do so, and they'll be able to see the fruit of that experience. Father, maybe there's some here that are wrestling with their part in this whole process of being a witness, that maybe today will help relieve that burden and free them to be a tool for your honor and glory. And Father, I pray that possibly there might be some that have just been stubborn and not desirous to share. They've been embittered, and they need to be released of that bitterness so that they can have a great joy and relationship with you. Father, whatever the case, we pray that your word might do the task that it's designed to do, and that I might be your humble instrument today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This passage gives us kind of a definition of the gospel, but it also gives us a description of what took place between the Apostle Paul and the people there at Corinth. And so at the first point I want to look at is that if we're going to be involved with this process of witnessing in our worship, it will require a personal touch. A personal touch. Notice that, first of all, the gospel was expressed in these verses. And on the board here, we'll just be highlighting portions of that. But if you have your scriptures, you can look at the full context. But basically, out of those first three verses, I've pulled these words for emphasis. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you," that word which I preached to you, "for I delivered to you." Key words talking about this expressing of the gospel. Let's look at each of those words individually. The first word is that to declare. It's not a fancy word, but just simply means to make known. It's taking and making known that which was available so that the hearers would understand it. So the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that he's making known to them this truth. And that's that whole process of a relationship. The idea of communication involves a declaration, a sharing with one another, that we can't assume people know what goes on in our lives, that they can know what is in our heart. One of the greatest areas I failed as a new believer is I just assumed people would understand why I liked going to church, why I wanted to change things in my life, why I enjoyed things and I didn't enjoy other things that I used to enjoy, instead of being willing to declare or make that known. The next word is that word preached. Basically, the word preached and the word gospel are almost the same word. It's the idea of getting the good news out. You many times think of preaching of some guy up front behind a podium exclaiming and getting all animated about things and preaching. Or you may think of it as a mom that's preaching to you or something. You've used it in different contexts that gives the idea of someone in authority that is proclaiming a bit of information that you don't necessarily want to hear, but they're saying it loud enough and often enough, they're preaching at you kind of deal. But the word preaching actually means giving good news. You ever thought of it that way? It's that giving the good news, that preaching. It's that same word we get the word evangelize from. And that's used both in the word gospel and both in the word preached. And Apostle Paul's talking about the fact that he preached to them. He gave them good news. Many times when we think about our responsibility of sharing the gospel, we don't look at it as good news that we're giving to them. We look at it as an inconvenience to them. We look at it as crossing the line of a bubble and getting in somebody's life and interfering and not being of great help. But the Bible calls it the good news. Preaching the good news, as the Apostle Paul says. And he uses a third word, I delivered to you. That word delivered is the same kind of word that you would use as if you had something of great worth that you're bringing to someone else and you're ensuring it gets into their hands and they take it. It's kind of like the idea, well, it's also used in the idea of when one is delivering a prisoner from custody to custody. It has that kind of concept. It's that making sure that what you have gets to its destination. It's not just a delivered like sometimes we did with the newspaper. Okay, it hit something, it's dark, I hope it was the door, you know. But no, it's not that kind of delivered. It's a delivered of making sure it gets there and you will see the person touching and having that. And that's the kind of relationship that I see in the Apostle Paul as he uses these words, declaration, preaching, good news, turning over into one's hands, giving them the opportunity of hearing the wonderful truth of God's Word. The personal touch also involves the gospel being experienced, expressed by the Apostle Paul, but also experienced by the people of Corinth. Look at, again, those first two verses. I've pulled some out to emphasize this. In the gospel experience, which also you receive and which you stand, if you hold fast that word, unless you believe in vain. The word received is that idea of being associated with. That the individuals that heard the gospel, they heard the good news, they heard that was declared to them, they were willing to receive it and bring it in. Just like the one who's declaring it and one who's bringing it and delivered, they're willing to take it into themselves. In which you stand has the idea of position and one who will take and hold fast in this concept. Next word is holding fast, to possess something. If you possess that word, understand it. It's bringing it into the understanding. And this helps us understand that some people will hear the gospel and it'll be like the seed that is thrown into the soil. And the seed is all the same. The seed is all a good seed, but the soils are different. And that there will be times when the soil is not ready for the seed, and it will hit, and it will be hard, and the birds will come down and gobble up the seed, and the seed won't get root and will not grow. And that happens in many people's lives where they hear the gospel and they'll hear some different things, but they don't hold fast to it. They don't incorporate it in their whole thinking process to embrace and really understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and depend completely upon Him and to allow the gospel to take root in their lives. And so it's that idea of a possession. And then, unless you believed in vain, that word believed is that idea of placing confidence. Same as the word trust. In the Old Testament, we're familiar with the word, the verse, many of us, of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. I get a better idea of what trust is by that second part of that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Yesterday I mentioned this morning I mentioned the sumo wrestling that went on. I was talked into participating in that. I hate to say it, but I think there's actual pictures of proof on that, and I hope they don't end up anywhere that I won't want them to be. But one of the things that the sumo wrestling suit is, once they put that all on, you can barely move, and the goal is that you just run at each other, and you lean on each other. Now, if you're able to move well enough in that suit, you can move out of the way, and the other person falls down onto the mat, and you just jump on them, and you have to experience it and see it. But anyway, the idea of leaning on each other and pressing each other, and I didn't have a whole lot of faith in the person that I was that I was wrestling against, because I figured they could do that to me at any time. So I wasn't really leaning in faith. I was more leaning to try to get an advantage. But from God's perspective, that believing is leaning on something, believing it's going to hold you. And that's what the belief in it says. God, if we believe that Jesus Christ did what he said he did, that means we're resting on it. We're willing to lean into it and trust it for help. Those of you that are used to using some form of a walker or something along that line to assist in progress, you put your faith in that walker or that cane to ensure that you can make that next step. That is what faith is all about. So it's an experienced thing. The people of Corinth associated with that which was taught. They positioned themselves with it. They possessed it. They placed their confidence in it. And so that personal relationship, that personal evangelism was expressed by Paul and also experienced by the people of Corinth. And that's the type of thing that we like to see going on with other individuals that we're working with. We want to be able to lovingly express it and see them experience it and to see it have a great impact in their lives. So it's not an issue of us having an agenda and wanting to make sure everyone else is thinking the same way we're thinking. And if we can just get everyone to think our way, our life would be more pleasant. We can get our agenda accepted by more people. It's not that type of a thing. It's recognizing that the Word of God is necessary to help these people experience these things, and they actually take it upon themselves. Note that this concept of experience does not involve manipulation, does not involve people being talked into something. You know, insisted that they have to pray a certain prayer, insisted that they have to do something that they get, through a certain stage. It's them incorporating in their life these very truths. And that's the type of thing that we can deliver, but unless the individual genuinely grasps for themselves, it's not going to take. And we must realize that we have our part, they have their part, God gives the increase. Letter C, the gospel expanded. And this is just verse 3 where he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." How that the Apostle Paul is basically saying to them, "I'm giving you the same thing that I got." Now, isn't that interesting? That when you look at the gospel, basically what he's saying is that which I've received. And it's kind of almost a play on words. If you look at the two words that are used in the original language, they're basically give and take. I'm giving you what I took. And it's the idea that he's not giving them anything different than he's already experienced. Have you thought about evangelism that way? Have you thought about the idea that all you're really doing is sharing with someone else that which you've already received? So many times we make it so complicated and thinking, well, I need to have this, and I need to have that, and I got to make sure I know this, and I got to make sure I know that. When in reality, the Apostle Paul isn't saying, I gave to you everything that I developed and all this great teaching, and I gave you what I also received. This simple truth that he'll explain in just the next few verses, and in helping them to understand. And that's where the personal touch is expanded, and the way it happens is that you take on a commitment that someone express to you the truth of the gospel, you experienced it so that you can express it to somebody else, so that they can experience it, so they can express it to somebody else, so they can experience it. And it's a very simple pattern that doesn't require all the complicated things that we like to put into it. But it's a give and take type of thing. Second of all, it requires a particular truth. We're in a society today that many times confuses not only the process of being able to share the truth, but what it all entails. There are so many different things people need to do to be with God or to have a relationship with God. But there's some particular truths that we need to embrace. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all ideas are created equal. Not all people with the same amount of emphasis of sincerity are right. We know that to be true in many of the hard sciences. You can be as sincere as you want, but if you're using the wrong formula and doing the wrong thing, it doesn't matter how much you believe in that formula. If it's still wrong, it's wrong, and you'll get the wrong results. And you can be as sincere as you want about God, sincere as you want about some different philosophies you have about Him, but if they're not the right ones, you're going to end up with the wrong results. And that's why God has given to us a particular truth. And particularly, it starts out by dealing with the problem. He says, by which also you are saved, in verse 2. That word saved just simply means delivered or made whole. There's an assumption here that there's something not right with us. That there's something that needs to be changed. That there's something in the lives of individuals that is wrong, that definitely needs to be saved. Unfortunately, we live amongst a bunch of people that don't recognize that. They don't recognize that there is a need in their life. Or maybe they might, but they don't know how to identify it. But they certainly don't want to, for the most part, accept that it has something to do with their problem. They like to find it to be somebody else's problem. It's my society. It's my family. It's my circumstances. It's the way I have been put together. But to find out that we all have a particular problem that we need to be saved from. It's a little diagram that we've used, and I'll just go through this for the purpose of helping us all be on a similar page to understand what this truth entails. First is recognize that we do have a problem. For God desires to have a personal relationship with us so He could give us abundant life. We find in John 10:10, He says He's come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And that's His desire. He wants us to have that. He wants us to have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a desire for Him. But the problem that we have is that we're over here, and God's over on the other side. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that the reason we're on one side and God is on the other side says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That gap that you see there with a little parenthesis there represents the gap that we have between us and God. It doesn't matter how hard we try, we will constantly be separated by that sin, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. And that death is, again, that separation from God. And thirdly, we recognize from Hebrews 9:27, it says that someday we will die. We will all die, and after that, the judgment. That our sin separates us from God, and once we're separated from God, if we die, we will not face eternal life. We will face, instead, eternal death. And that's the problem that we have. And the other problem we have is found in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you emphasize the last part of that, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. That in the fact that we're separated from this side to that side, and quite frankly, there's nothing we can do about it in our own selves. There's nothing that can be done to bridge from one side to the other, because if we could do it in our own self, it would be something we attempt to brag about and wouldn't be a dependence upon God and wouldn't be God's way. Many individuals are trying to bridge that gap through their own philosophy on how to reach God, thinking that by doing good works and good deeds for God will bridge that gap. But the Bible says it's not by those works. It's not going to be by going through a certain sacrament or something along that line. It would not be, because it is the gift of God. That's our problem, that the gospel addresses how to bridge that gap. The gospel delivers through the power. Romans 1:16 says it this way: "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." That word power, many of you are familiar with, is that word where you get dynamo from, or dynamite. It's that idea of the great power of an explosive type of impact. That the gospel isn't just an option for life. The gospel isn't just some good news, you know, that's good news up there with the rest of the good news. It is the power that transforms lives and makes things different in such a great way. It's like dynamite. When dynamite impacts your life, when dynamite comes along your life is not the same afterwards. You cannot embrace that, have it go off, and go about your business. The same thing is true when the gospel truly hits your heart. You cannot go about your business. It is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. Going back to our text in verses 3 and 4, it says that which I delivered unto you, which you'd also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the great emphasis here is that Christ has done this for us, that gap that we had, that Christ was willing to take care of that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Notice the emphasis of death. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and His rising again, that He was that God used that as the tool. Folks, if there was any other way, then God would have done this in vain. Why would He put His Son to death and go through all this process if there was another way? If there was another way into it, then God would be a foolish God for going through this process. The reason He did it this way is because it is the only way. And we must be confident of that, and we must believe in that. It not only does it deliver through power, but is also defended by proof. Look at that emphasis on according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Folks, it's important for us to realize that the good news that we have is not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not something you read in a book someplace that's equal with every other book you've read. It is according to the Scriptures. It's according to the highest thing that one can refer to, the Word of God, that the Bible says is God-breathed and from Him. That this is His Word, it's according to the Scriptures, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Not just as a good example, not just as someone who went through a lot of suffering, but as one who paid a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Death needed to be paid. Christ paid that penalty as a substitute for us, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and He rose again, and that He is truly alive, that we have a living God. Notice what He says here. This is according to the Scriptures, and it's also as seen by Cephas, talking about the resurrection. I think that the two things that really have an impact in other people's lives is when we can share with them from the Scriptures what God has said about salvation according to the Scriptures, and second of all, what our eyewitness has been. None of us were there when Jesus Christ died on the cross. None of us were there when He rose from the grave and was seen by the many that are testified of in this passage. But we have witnessed something else. We have witnessed Jesus Christ transform our own lives. We have witnessed the change. Have you thought about that lately? Those of you that can remember back what it was like without Christ, and remember what He has changed and what He has done, and the testimony of God in to the lives of other people, where we're emphasizing from the Word and emphasizing it from our witness and testimony, our personal experience. And so that as we look at the rest of the story on this, As we look at the diagram, as we see that our response to that is we're encouraging people to take on these truths. It says that our response, after we look at that bridge of Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We demonstrate that by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That God has given us that opportunity to be His, in His family. Romans 10:9-10 says that we need to believe and to confess and to receive Him. The results of that, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation there to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That we don't have that threat of eternal death any longer. That we're able to come over the bridge, and that's what we can testify. That which I've received, that's what I declare to you. The same things I got, you get. And being able to share that with other individuals, that's that wonderful truth that we are expressing from the Word of God and expressing from our own personal experience. Third, it requires a pardoned teller. A pardoned teller. A pardon teller is one that recognizes that their role in this whole process is simply to reflect what has happened in their own lives. There is a possibility of being a pious teller, where we can go around and tell other people what they ought to do, and we can say that we've got all the answers, and look at us, we're perfect, we've got it all going, and you listen to me, and I'll tell you how you can live your life. But you don't see that in the Apostle Paul. A man whose life is stellar, is far above all the other people we read about, is one who comes across more as a pardoned teller. He says this, he's dependent upon God. But by grace of God, I am what I am. Excuse me, we'll go back to deflecting the glory. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. First thing, he didn't bring any glory upon himself. He deflected that to God. And that's our role too. If we want to be instrumental in sharing the gospel with other people, we're not to draw attention to ourselves. Bring the attention to God. Are you afraid of what people will think of you? Well, put the emphasis on what will people think of God. How can I give the emphasis to Him and His glory? This pardon teller was also dependent upon God. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This pardon teller was dependent upon God, recognizing it by His grace. It's not because we're someone special that we get the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. Basically, what we're accepting, the fact is that we were pardoned individuals that now become pardoned tellers. We're pardoned individuals who received, now we're pardoned individuals who are going to share. And the third thing on this, the pardoned teller was diligent in going. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Here's a guy who was totally dependent upon God, but would say unashamedly, I labored more abundantly than anybody else in this process of sharing the gospel. That's amazing commentary. That he worked diligently to go to make sure he was involved with the process, recognizing no matter what he did, God would take care of it. What an attitude. And finally, we should be dedicated to the goal. Apostle Paul, in note of this, he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Do you like that? Paul didn't care. He didn't care. Whether it's me preaching to you or somebody else preaching, the big thing is, you heard it, you received it. There's no bounty out there. No bounty on the soul. We're out there trying to hunt those bounty down. We find one and we fight over who gets it. We're there to share the gospel. We do our part. If our part works, fine. If it doesn't, somebody else's part works, rejoice. And be excited at the fact that what got done was the goal. What is the goal? To see people come to know Jesus as a personal Savior. And to know that you're actively involved regardless of what fruit you see from it. It's not important who reaches others, just important that we are involved and that others believe. And as we conclude our time, just thinking through this idea, are we worshiping outside the box? Worshipping outside the box. Many times we see this as being some radical ideas of what we can do in this arena here. But worshipping outside the box is understanding how awesome God is. Is really taking this. It's one thing to get all excited about how awesome God is when you're with a bunch of people who also think God is awesome, and you're raising up your voices together, and you're getting excited about it, and you got an awesome God. How awesome is He throughout the week to you? How awesome is He when you're at work? How awesome is He when you're at school? How awesome is He when you're in the presence of that irritating neighbor? How awesome is He when you have to deal with family members? How awesome is He in these situations? It's for when those times, when He is awesome outside of this box, when we're on our own, when we're in the heat of the battle and the difficulties of life, that we can take that awesomeness of God to others and we can have a genuine impact as people see that our worship of God is genuine. Oh, may we not forget to have enthusiasm in our worship here, but may we expand that in our lives outside so that people will see us and know we have an awesome God, and they'll want to partake in that relationship as well. Our Father, as we come to You in prayer and we think about being Your vessels, being ones who will take Your word and that which we receive, give it out to others, and that give and take, that we might recognize that we indeed are just that, vessels. That we are to be very, very humble and desiring to allow Your glory to get first place. That we might be able to recognize that this is all in for a particular goal of helping others come to know You as Savior. Father, I pray that we might be more diligent in going and sharing with others, that we might have fruit from that. Oh Lord, how great it would be over the next several weeks to see new people coming in to share songs with us that have recently placed their faith in You. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in this. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.